But over the last couple of weeks, sorry, my name is Rob, by the way, if anyone is new, is visiting for the first time here with us. My name is Rob, I'm local pastor of Liberty here in Bray. We have a number of locations around the place. We're in Finglas and Clondalkin, which we launched this year, or last year, I should say, it's 2015 now. And we're also in the city centre where we've been for the past kind of 10 years or so. And over the last couple of months, we were working through a series called The Four Cups, which is based on some promises God has made to you in the Bible, which says that He wants to, God wants to free you, God wants to redeem you, God wants to fulfill you, God wants to save you. That there's these four promises that are made in the book of Exodus. And following on from that now, we're moving into a series that we kicked off last week with the video kind of sermon, because I took a week off. And it was a series called Cazon. Okay, Cazon, C-H-A-Z-O-W-N in English, but it's a Hebrew word. Everyone say Cazon. You have to kind of like get a bit of stuff going in your throat to say it. So sorry if Anthony ends up on anyone in front of you. Those who sat in the back row this morning knew what they were doing. But the word Cazon, it's a Hebrew word. It's found in Proverbs, verse 29:18. When you read it in the original Hebrew. In English, it says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And the word that's translated as vision into English is this word chazon in Hebrew, okay? And it means a dream or a revelation or a vision. So the idea is this, that to live the life, in order not to perish, to live the life that God has for you, you need a vision. You need a driving force that directs you, something that compels you and gives you a sense of where you're going, yeah? And it's a good time of year to talk about this stuff. We've already probably made some New Year's resolutions. Anyone made any? Going to get fit, you're going to get rich, you're going to get organized, yeah? All those kind of things. No more chocolate after I finish all those selection boxes I have at home. And the big cardboard box of crisps I bought for Christmas, there's still 20 packets left. So as soon as that's gone, I'm going to get fit and I'm going to get skinny and I'm going to get rich. I always say if I'd stuck to all my New Year's resolutions by now, I'd be a millionaire with a PhD and a six-pack. But instead, instead I'm not. But New Year's resolutions are cool. They do a certain amount of good if we stick to them. Because our resolutions often reflect what's important to us, yeah? It's at this time of year we decide we're going to do something about the things that matter to us. And they reflect kind of our lives as we would like them to be. And there's power, what this verse in Proverbs is saying is there's power in a compelling vision. Without a vision, people perish. People just float through life, going through life just existing rather than thriving. And that's what that verse in Proverbs is saying. And what the video said last week, and what this guy Craig Rochelle, who started this series off for us, said, was that everyone ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose, yeah? Everyone is going to, your life is going to go in a certain direction, you're going to end up somewhere, but are you going to end up somewhere on purpose? Are you going to end up where you set out to go, or are you going to just end up wherever you end up? And so it's good to have a vision for things like our relationships, for our health, for our finances. And your resolutions you've probably made this year are probably in or around those kind of areas. You're going to get healthy, you're going to get financially secure, you're going to work on your relationships this year. But can I say that at the outset, it's most important of all for us to have a spiritual vision for this year, yeah? For us to have an idea of where it is we want to go in God, of where it is that God would have us go. And the aim of this series is that you end up somewhere on purpose. That this time next year, you've ended up somewhere on purpose. You don't just float through life, but you've been able to engage with the purposes of God that He has for you. Okay, and that shouldn't be a new idea for those of us who've been around here for a while. We've been working through that four cup series, and the third cup was the cup of redemption. Yeah, do we remember that? And the idea of this redemption is that God promises that He wants to set you, redeem you. It means to restore, to renew, and to take something and set it back to its original purpose. That God had a purpose in mind when He created you. That purpose was created before you were created. You were created to fit that purpose. And through life, we can end up off track and kind of not in the right way. But when we come to the Lord, His promise is that He will redeem us and set us back into the purpose for which He has made us, yeah? He wants to take a hold of us and let us know that there's a reason for us. There's a reason for you, a specific reason that God wants you to know. There's a purpose for which you were created. And so just to recap on last week so we know where we're coming from, and then we can build on that this week. The guy, he introduced these four kind of areas that kind of characterize our lives in God, okay? That characterize finding our purpose in God. And I bet you can identify with being at different parts of these different stages in your life and identify even where you're at right now. And the first one was this, the first stage of kind of finding your cuzzon, finding your purpose, your vision, your dream, is this, is a sense of the Spirit's calling, or the Spirit's leading. He called it a deo de pneuma in Greek. Was this idea that God has called you to do something. There's something that stirs up inside you and says, this is what I'm made to do. This is what I'm supposed to do, okay? The second one after that is, there's slides there, Malachi, actually, by the way, if you want to open them up. The second one after this is having a certain uncertainty. And that means coming to grips with the idea that God might have called you to do something big, but he's not going to show you every single step of the way at once, okay? That we would probably back out of it if he did. And so the idea is that you have this calling, you know what you're, what you know that you're moving towards somewhere, but you don't know how it is you're going to get there. And God tends to show us just kind of one step at a time, just shows us our next step along the journey. So God's likely to call you to do something that's bigger than you know how to do, okay? And that can be daunting, but God will open doors after doors so that you can just take the next step and the next step and the next step until it is that we've accomplished what it is that he wants us to do, okay? Then the third is this, which we can probably all really identify with. So we have like the Spirit's prompting, we have this certain uncertainty, and then the third one was this, is predictable resistance. Hands up who's ever got to that place of predictable resistance, that you're moving in the things that God has you to move in. Time and time again, I sit with people and they're like, I just got serious with God. I just decided to kind of really pursue what God has for me, and now I've come across all this resistance. It seems like as soon as you get serious about stuff, you get smacked around. People kind of come against you, situations come, money problems, relationship problems, all those sorts of things. When you start to get serious about God, you come across this predictable resistance. And I love the phrase predictable resistance because it's absolutely predictable. It's absolutely predictable, and when it comes, you can recognize it for what it is and know that it's just the resistance that's trying to stand in the way of you achieving what it is that God has for you to achieve with your life, the purpose for which he created you. And God is bigger than the resistance, yeah? And God has defeated the enemy, so we have power over that resistance and we can get through it. And on the other side of that predictable resistance, we get to this place of uncommon clarity. Yeah, the fourth place of uncommon clarity. It's uncommon because many people don't have it, and it's clarity because you know that when you wake up in the morning, you're doing what God made you to do. You know that you're fulfilling your purpose in the world. You're feeling that fulfillment within you that you know I am doing what God wants me to do. And my heart for you and for this church that I believe reflects God's heart for us is that we get to the place of uncommon clarity, yeah? That you find your cuzzon, your redemptive calling, your purpose, whatever it is we want to call it. And stats show, you'll have heard me say this before, that 9 out of 10 people who go to churches have no idea what it is that God has called them to do. That it's called uncommon clarity because there's only kind of 1 in 10 of us who have that. And my heart, and I believe God's heart for this church, is that we flip that on its head, and that each and every person who calls Liberty their home gets to the place of knowing when they wake up in the morning that I'm doing what I was made to do. I'm doing what I was put on this earth to do. I'm living out the purpose that my Creator had in mind when he created me. And Paul got to this place in his life. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, we hear Paul, the Apostle Paul, saying this. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. He gets to this place that this is an uncommon clarity where he's like, even my life doesn't mean anything to me. Even like the things that we hold on to most, that they mean nothing compared to this vision that God's given me, this purpose that God's given me. And his purpose is this, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's what he was called to do. That's his uncommon clarity. He knew what he was about. He says, my life is worth nothing to me if only I can do this thing. And whatever way you would end that sentence, that's your cuzzon, that's your purpose. Where you could get to a place that you would say, my life is worth nothing to me if only I may finish that sentence. Whatever the end of that sentence is to you, that's your purpose, that's your cuzzon. In God, that's what he has for you. So what I want us to look at is how we find our purpose, and some of this is going to be very practical, but how we find our purpose in God, how we know that we can move into the things that God has for us. That sense, getting that sense of that Spirit's prompting, the Spirit's leading. And when we said before, when we looked at the cup of redemption, if you remember back, or if you want to listen on the podcasts, you can. It says in Ephesians 2:10 that you're God's workmanship. Do you remember we looked at this? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. And as we said, in other words, it's not like God created you and then tried to come up with a purpose for you to do, but rather he had a purpose he wanted to achieve in the world, and he shaped you specifically so that you could live out that purpose. The purpose came first, and then came you, yeah? It's not like he's just trying to figure out something, what can I get Rabin to do, or what can I get Terry to do? It's like he had an idea in mind, and he shaped and formed you and thought of you and invented you and created you in the way that you are so that you can fulfill that purpose. And the point of that is this, is that if you look at your design reveals your destiny, okay? That if God created you for a purpose, like if you're a piece of a puzzle, a jigsaw piece made to fit into a space, you're going to be shaped a certain way. So if you look at your gifts, your characteristics, your personality traits in their redeemed form from the Lord, they'll give you an insight into what your purpose is, that your design or how he made you will reveal your destiny, which is what he wants you to do. Your design reveals your destiny. And so to unpack that for a minute, I want to consider it in terms of kind of these three areas of our life where we can look at our design, we can look at what our life is made up of, and try and get a better idea of what it is that our destiny might be, okay? And the first circle, if you consider it with me, is this, is our core values, okay? So if you were to look inside yourself, if you were to take a bit of time with a piece of paper and write it down, I encourage you to do that during the week, or even now if you have a pen and paper as we're talking, what are your core values? What are the things that matter to you? Because they're going to be different than the things that matter to me, different than the things that matter to the person beside you. What are the things that really drive you? What are the things that you look at in the world and it annoys you? There's this righteous anger that's inside you that says, this shouldn't be like this. What are the things that motivate you? What are the things that would keep you awake thinking of at night? I don't mean your problems or stuff like that. I mean the things that you would love to do something about if you had the capability to do it. What are the things that bring you the most joy? What are the things that you feel the most alive when you're doing? What are the things that you're strong at? What are the things that people have told you you're brilliant at? What are the things that you know you're better than other people at, that you have this natural kind of ability to do? What are your core values? What drives you? Yeah? And when you have the answer to that, that's kind of one step towards finding that, knowing what it is that motivates you, because God has created you in that way. And the second thing we're going to look at in these circles are our spiritual gifts, okay? So if we have the things, what is it that drives us? What are our values? Then the second kind of component to finding your cuzzone or finding your purpose is identifying how it is that you're made. What are the unique abilities that God has given you? And again, we're all different. Some of us are musicians and artists. Some of us are very kind of strategic thinkers and engineers and that kind of thought. Some of us are great at working with our hands. Other of us are great at thinking and working through stuff like that academically. So what are you good at? What are you better at than most people? What do you enjoy doing the most? What do you feel closest to God when you're doing? What spiritual gifts do you have? You know, the Bible tells us that there's gifts. There's things, there's ways that God has made you and kind of gifts that he's given you. But there's these gifts that are spiritual gifts, these supernatural abilities that he gives you. And what ones of them have you identified in your life? Or maybe you have the gift of evangelism, of sharing Christ with people. Maybe that just comes natural to you when you're with people. The overflow of who you are is that you're able to share who Christ is to people. Or prophecy. Maybe you're good at discerning what the heart of God is in a situation, yeah? When someone comes to you with something, like you have an insight into the heart of God at that moment in time. You've learned that discipline of waiting on and hearing the voice of God, and you're able to speak prophetically into situations. There's tons of them. Gifts of administration, providing strategy and all that sort of stuff. Gifts of hospitality, gifts of teaching, gifts of restoration, of encouragement, gifts of creativity, gifts of compassion. What are the gifts that you have? And when you identify those, where they overlap with what are your kind of core values, then we're well on the road to finding what it is that God has made us to do, because your design reveals your destiny. It's not some mythical thing out in the ether just to be grabbed. It's like God made you for a purpose. He made you and shaped you for a purpose. So the more you understand how you're made and how you're shaped, the more you're likely to be able to grab a hold of what it is that God has for you to do. Your design reveals your destiny. And the third circle then is this, our past experiences. So that means what has happened in your life to lead you up to this point. And by that I mean everything. I mean the good, the bad, and the ugly. Romans 8:28 says this, and you probably have heard it before. It says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. In all things. You're a person who loves God. You're a person who's called according to his purposes. So this promise is for you, yeah? This promise is for you that in all things, God works for your good. When the Greek word all that's translated there is all, in Greek it means all as well, okay? So they got that one right. There's no deep or hidden meaning behind it. It means all things. So it doesn't just mean the good things. It doesn't just mean the things that you were successful in, the education you have, or the things that you've succeeded in, or the things that you're proud of. It means that all things God can work for your good. Absolutely everything. And that's where I want to land a bit this morning, because I think we're all right with the first two things, yeah? But I'd love us to look at that in more detail this morning. But before I do, let me show you where I'm going with these three circles. The idea is this, that your design reveals your destiny. So where these three circles overlap, you have the intersection of your core values, your spiritual gifts, and your past experience, where those three things meet, that's where you're going to find your cuzzon, yeah? That's where you're going to find your purpose. It's where what matters most to you, yeah, meets the unique gifts that God has given you at this point in time in your life. Yeah? It's where what matters most to you meets the unique gifts that God has given you at this point in your life. So whatever your purpose is, I guarantee that you could probably write that down right now. You could probably analyze those things, say, this is what matters most to me. This is the gifts that I have, and this is where I'm at in my life right now, so this is what I can do with them. And in a very practical way, because a lot of this is very practical. I think we over-spiritualize stuff sometimes and we look for it to jump out of the blue to us, or we look for someone prophetic to come in and tell us what it's all about. But if you just look at how you were made, you'll have a good idea of what it is that God wants you to do. And I want us to look in particular, though, at that third circle, at our past experience, because that's the one that's pretty new to me, if I'm honest. That's the one that's probably the most challenging to us as well. Like, it probably makes sense that if you find the things that you're good at and the things that you love, then that's where your purpose is. Yeah, that's what you're meant to do. There's a theologian called Frederick Buechner who said this, and I love this quote. It says that our vocation is where our greatest passion meets the world's greatest need. Okay? So it's where our greatest passion, the thing that we're most passionate about, meets the world's greatest need, the thing that the world needs most. But that leaves out that third circle of our experience. And in general, in my life, where I've looked at that, and when I've analyzed that, I've kind of lived in those first two circles and not really looked at my experience and how that could have shaped me. But in preparing this message over the past couple of days, the Lord has really shown me that it's my past experience, probably even more so than these two, that's really shaped me and made me into who I am. That's really taken me and molded me. And by past experience, again, I mean all of my experience, because we know that all things. And I think probably if we were to be honest with ourselves, we would all struggle with believing that verse is true, okay? Maybe intellectually we'd be like, yeah, it's the Bible, we believe that it's right. But if I was to say to you that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes, and ask you to look back through your life and identify what does that mean by all things. So by all things, that means the crappy relationship that broke down on you. By all things, that means the hurt and pain and stuff that you experienced at the hands of others. By all things, that means the medical problems that you're going through. By all things, that means the breakdown of your relationships. It means not just the good things, but it means all things. Everything works together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And the idea is this, and it really hit me, because we looked at the four cups a couple of months back. And anyone remember what the second cup was? Oh, come on, you weren't listening. The second cup was this cup of deliverance, okay? So generally when we look at our past, what we think is we need deliverance from our past. And we do, and it's something that God promises us. We need healing from our past. And that's a promise that you can take a hold of, that God wants to heal you of your past. And I think very often what we look for in terms of our past, or in terms of hard situations you're in right now or that you're going to face in the future, is we look for healing from God, yeah? But I believe, and what the Lord showed me he's done in my life over this past week when I was researching this, and what I believe he wants to do in yours, is for us to take the step even beyond healing. That healing is great and deliverance is brilliant, but God wants to redeem your past. He doesn't just want to redeem your future, but he wants to redeem your past, that cup of redemption. He wants to take the things that have happened to you, good, bad, ugly, painful, hurtful, devastating things even, and he wants to redeem them and use them for your good. To take those things that were meant for our downfall, or our you know, when Joseph, like his brothers sell him, they throw him down a pit and then they sell him and he ends up in slavery and they assume he's dead. And you know the whole story. He ends up like in Egypt and he ends up being shown favor, and then he ends up saving his brothers by providing food for them, and he reveals himself to them and he says, "What you meant for evil, the Lord meant for good." Yeah? So, and he's able to look back on his life and say, "What you meant for evil, the Lord meant for good." And I believe that God wants to instill that in our hearts today, and he wants us to trust him with some things that we just thought we want to forget about, that we just thought we want to just get over and leave them behind us. Like, I'm going to just leave that in 2014 or 1984 or 1956 or whenever it happened, and I'm just going to bury that and I'm going to forget about it. But what I believe the Lord would say today is that your purpose is wrapped up in those things that also happened to you. That in all things, God is going to use them for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That he doesn't just heal us from our past or deliver us from our past, but he actually redeems our past. Isn't that an incredible thought? He doesn't just stop with it, but he redeems our past. You know, this time last year, this very sermon I preached last year, not this same sermon, but on this Sunday morning, the first Sunday of the year, I preached a sermon called, based on this idea of the year of Jubilee, called the Year of Liberty, and I preached from Isaiah 61, where it's like, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening the prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of acceptance, the acceptable year of the Lord." And I spoke on that. You can listen back. You can hear it on the podcast. And you know, in incredible ways that God does that just confirms this direction that he was going, I was thinking on what to preach, and I was racking my brain as I do for Bible verses as I was trying to expand this idea of redemption. And the verse that came to me was this verse that it says that God gives. You know where it says he gives beauty for ashes? You know where it says that? And do you know exactly where it says that? It's in the next verse after this, okay? So I didn't have any idea that. I looked it up. And so the verses that I preached on last year at this Sunday morning service, I'm going to continue to preach on from the very next verses for this year. And last year was about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, that God's favor is on your life. And it speaks even about healing in it, healing for the brokenhearted. But these second verses speak about this kind of redemption and exchange that God wants to do. And listen to hear what it says. And from verse 3 on, and it should be on the screens, it says that I'm going to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. That God wants to redeem your situations and your past. Not just heal you, but actually redeem them. The things that you're struggling with today, the things that you've struggled with from your past. He doesn't just want you to forget them. He wants to redeem them. He wants to take the ashes, as it says here, the ashes of things that have been burned, speaking of devastation, of destruction. He wants to take those ashes and in return give you beauty. Yeah? He doesn't want you to just forget about the ashes. He wants you to give the ashes to him, and in return, he turns that into something beautiful. He's going to take the ashes of destruction and devastation in your life and turn it into something beautiful. That's incredible, isn't it? Someone say amen. I think that's incredible. He's going to exchange your mourning for joy. Those of us who are mourning from loss, those of us who are just in a state of grief and mourning, God wants to exchange that for joy. He wants to redeem it. He wants to take it and exchange it for joy. Not just heal it, but redeem it. To take the mourning and in the middle of it, God, turn it around and use it for your good so that you're brought into a place of joy. It says that he wants to take the heaviness off you and put a song of praise in your heart and on your lips. It says he wants to rebuild you and to use you to rebuild the world, to bring you to a place of victory and fulfillment and destiny. He wants to take the all things that are in your life and work them together for your good, yeah? I know we looked at this verse again just to show that this is a common theme throughout Scripture. There's this verse in Joel that you'll have heard of where it says that he's going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Again, talking about devastation. Locusts come in, they destroy crops, yeah? They wipe away things, and it speaks of hard times in the past. But God says that he's going to restore those years. Not just he's going to help us forget about them, but he's going to take them and restore them. And I believe he wants to bring us on a journey this year, even starting today, of surrendering those times in our lives, those years the locusts have eaten, those times we thought we'd wasted, those times we thought there's nothing going to good going to come of that, those things that we thought have shaped us for the worse, and God's going to take them and shape you to make you who it is that he's made you to be. Amen? Amen. God's hand is on your life. And I've been grateful in my life, and even in analysing my life over the past couple of days, in light of these kind of scriptures and in light of these thoughts, those four kind of steps towards Kazon, I can see God working at this in my life. I just want to share with you some of my story, and you've probably heard it before, anyone who's been around for a while, but there's a new light on it in for me, even in this week, something new that God showed me he's done in it, in light of this idea of redeeming our past, of taking the things that we thought were to be used for bad, and God has used them for good. And so, like, I had this sense, right, that the first step, remember we said, was a sense of the Spirit's calling. My whole life, I had a sense of the Spirit's calling. I wanted to work for the church. I wanted to serve God with my life. And my life's been pretty good. I had great parents who raised me to know the Lord. Like, I was, like, from the time I was a kid, gave my life to the Lord in younger age than I can remember. Grew up in good churches, grew up around with good Christian friends, grew up with great parents who raised me to know that God loves me and has a plan for my life, for which I'm eternally grateful. And I had this sense of the Spirit's leading, and I didn't know what it would look like, but I knew that God was calling me to do something. And I was in that place of the the certain uncertainty, yeah, where I was certain that God had a call for my life, but I didn't know what that looked like. And I tried all sorts of different ways to work my way into it, but eventually, at the age of, I don't know what age I was, when was it, 2006 probably, so at the age of 24, I left my job to go and work for the church. At the age of a year or two earlier, I'd been made an elder in the church. I found this great church in Liberty when I was in college, got connected in there, and God just opened doors after doors. I didn't know what the full steps would look like. I had no end goal in mind, really, but there was just this kind of thing of taking steps, and God seemed to open up great doors. I got married to Patrice at that time. We kind of had a great house to live in. We had a great place to be. I was working for the church, doing my dream job, just taking steps after steps, and the Lord miraculously opened doors for those kind of things. And life was kind of like one good step after the other. So I had this sense of the Spirit's leading, and I had this sense of a certain uncertainty, yeah? So those first two things, and who knows what comes next is the predictable resistance, yeah? Number three is the predictable resistance. And at the age of 25 or so, I entered into probably like the hardest time of my life, the hardest kind of year-long period of my life. And I had this goal. I left my job, as I said, to go work for the church. And I had this goal that I'd get up and preach within the first year of working for the church. And that, to a lot of you, might seem like no big deal. It's like a year. That's a massive amount of time. But preaching absolutely terrified me, okay? Like, absolutely terrified me. Made me sick, like turned like a knot in my stomach. I felt this call that I was meant to do it. So I said I'd do it, and I committed to do it. And God blessed me in doing it. But literally, like, I could not stand up in front of a group of people and speak. You ever in, like, those kind of situations where you're in a new, say you start a new class or something, right? And you sit down at a table, and it's like, go around and say your name. So you introduce yourself to one another. When I would be sitting in those things, my heart would start pounding out of my chest just because I had to say my name. Like, just my name, not preaching, just say my name. It's like I'm going to forget it, or it's like something's going to come out wrong, or I'm going to make a show of myself in saying my name. That's how kind of shy, how self-conscious I was in terms of being able to speak in front of people. So it was a big step for me, and that was a goal that I had. And thankfully, I started to work for the church, I think, in around October of 2006. And in August then, so within the year, I went and I was preached for the first time. And so it was this kind of culmination of these steps that I'd taken. I'm working my dream job. I'm on this path. I have this like certain uncertainty, but it's a great adventure and knowing what this next step is. I have this sense of calling, this Spirit's leading. I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And then comes the predictable resistance. I preach for the first time, okay, and I can picture down on the right-hand side, about two-thirds of the way back in the city, my parents were sitting there, and they'd both just got back from their honeymoon. They didn't only get married when I was like 20-odd or something. They renewed their wedding vows, so it was this great kind of time. They'd gone through a hard time, and God was just doing incredible things, restored their relationship. They renewed their wedding vows, and they were sitting there hearing me preach for the first time, and I could see them proud as punch, kind of. I went down and spoke to them after, and it turns out my mom was a bit sick. She picked up a bug while she was away on honeymoon in Turkey, and it turns out she'd been like quite sick, so she'd actually been in hospital the night before and had signed herself out of hospital to come and hear me preach. That was kind of the quality of the woman that she was, and so it was a great day. But then my mom kind of ended up, she was sick at home then for a couple of days, and then she ended up in hospital again. And long story short, like this bug, she was on some medication for arthritis, and apparently that medication suppressed her immune system. That's how it works, apparently. So this bug somehow developed into like a kind of super bug and then developed into pneumonia in her lungs. And then she ended up in intensive care. She was in there for 6 weeks and then eventually she died. She passed away. So she went from kind of completely healthy, 50 years of age, completely healthy, on her honeymoon, relationship restored, hearing her son preach. And then within kind of 6 weeks, she was on life support and then passed away. And so that kind of like swept the rug out from under me. I didn't know what way was up. I didn't know what was going on. And I was still working for the church. But a couple of weeks later, really, we went on this missions trip. And anyone who's been on missions trip knows that these are times when God really kind of speaks to you, yeah? When you're away in that kind of environment. We went to Belarus. We went the day after Christmas, actually. The day after Stephen's Day, was it? Yeah, in 2007. So my mama died in September, and this was like December. We went away, and then on the first night I was away on this missions trip, and I'm thinking this is going to be the time where God's going to speak to me and I'm going to get some clarity on what's going on. But the first night I was away on the missions trip, I got woke up in the middle of the night I got woke up in the middle of the night by Noel, who was there, and a guy called Brian Kelly to tell me they'd got a phone call, and my dad had been found dead at home. So he was 51. This was 16 weeks after my mama died. There was a coroner's kind of inquest and all, and turned out he'd taken some sort of aneurysm, some sort of seizure, and an aneurysm in his brain, and my sister had found him dead on the couch at home. So I went, okay, so I had this sense of the Spirit's calling. I had this kind of certain uncertainty, and then comes the resistance, okay? And for me, it came in the case of like two big life-changing events within 15 or 16 weeks of one another. I went from having two parents who were brilliant and who were great and who loved me and who were in love with one another, and then that kind of being taken away. And it knocked me out, to be honest. I didn't know which way was up. I didn't know what was going on at all. And I remember at the time, a week or two after my dad had died, a guy called Gary Davison, who many of you might know. I didn't really know Gary. I'd kind of said hello to him. But he was the leader of Assemblies of God Ireland, which is the kind of organization we're affiliated with and connected with. He used to be pastor of St. Mark's. And he asked Noel, could he meet with me? And I remember I met him in Stephen's Green up in the cafe there. And he said to me at the time, I remember him saying, he says, it may not feel like it now, but in time, God will use this thing in your life and you'll be able to help people and minister to people who've been through similar things or have been through tough times in their life. And at the time, I probably kind of smiled or nodded kind of out of politeness or out of whatever, but I was like, yeah, whatever. Do you know what I mean? I'm going to feel this. I'm going to go through this. And I didn't even know who God was. Like, I'm here, so I'm like working for a church. I'm like in senior leadership, an elder in a church. And I don't know who God is. I don't even know what I believe. And so I went through about a year like that. And then I decided to go away on this kind of retreat to seek God, and it was make or break time for me, because I was like, I'd given my life, left a good job, left a career to go working for the church. Now I don't know who God is at all. Everything I'd kind of thought about him seemed to be up in the air. I went away on this retreat. I don't have time to go into it, but I went away for three days down in Wexford, about a year after all of this had happened, in a caravan by myself, just myself and my Bible, my iPad for some worship music. And I went down there with massive questions about God, and God answered every one of them. I went down questioning if he was even real, and I left with this undeniable experience of God that still carries me today. This miraculous, undeniable experience that I know that God is real and that he loves me. I went down burnt out, and I left that caravan kind of on fire for God, with the purpose and with that fourth step, with an uncommon clarity that this is what I'm made to do. This is who God is. This is who God is in my life. And the point is this, that you don't get really to that uncommon clarity until you pass through the predictable resistance. Yeah? We don't get to that place of uncommon clarity until we've been through and tested in that place of predictable resistance. And what I'm getting at, and what I've experienced firsthand, and what I'm trying to just convince you of, is that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Even the crap things, even the devastating things, even the painful things, even the things that leave you knocked out, the things we think we'll never get over. See, God didn't just heal me. He did heal me down in that caravan, right? But here's the revelation I've had recently. He didn't just heal the hurt, but he also redeemed that whole situation. in time he redeemed that whole situation. And I can honestly say, okay, and this isn't just for the point of a sermon or whatever, but I can honestly say that God shaped me and formed me and made me more of who I am in that year-long period than he did in the other 32 years or whatever that I've been on this earth. In the other years of knowing blessing and knowing good times and knowing doors opening for me and all that sort of stuff, all of which was brilliant, but that God shaped me and molded me and showed me so much of who he is that forms a part of who I am now in that situation that he never that he couldn't have done if I had only gone through good times. That there's a predictable resistance, but here's the truth, that God wants to redeem that resistance and use it for your good. It's an absolute truth. I guarantee you, there's nothing special about me. If you're in that situation, God wants to redeem that situation, whether it's a loss, whether it's a sickness, whatever it is you're going through, I want you to know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called to his purposes. See, when I say all things and you think, yeah, everything except this in my head, that's the thing that God wants to work together for your good. I absolutely believe it. And the point is this, that we need to surrender those things to him. God will take what life has thrown at you and in a way only he can, he'll take those ashes and use it to make you beautiful. He wants to heal you from your past, but he also wants to redeem it. And what I want to get at is usually at New Year's, we say it's a time to move on. Yeah, it's a time to forget about the past. What I want to say to you this morning is don't forget about the past until God has dealt with the past. Okay? And don't even stop with God just healing you from the past. God healed me from the loss of my parents, saved me from feeling sorry for myself and all that sort of stuff in a very real way that I was actually healed and delivered from it. But then he also takes that situation and he uses it now to shape you and to mold you and to make you into the person who he wants you to be. But the thing is this, are you going to trust him with that situation? Are you going to just move on from it and try and forget about it and leave it in the past? Or are you going to bring it to the feet of God and say, God, what was this all about? What was this all about? Because if you do, he'll tell you. And if you do, he'll shape you. And if you do, he'll mold you. And he'll redeem it. Not just heal you, but he'll use it for your good so that you'll get to the other side of it. And not be thankful that it happened, but be thankful for what God did through it in your lives. And appreciate that God can do absolutely anything. And then when you're facing the hard times in the future, you'll know what God did for me in the past, he's going to do for me right now. If you're facing into a hard time right now, I can tell you that God wants to redeem the hard time that you're going through right now. He doesn't just want you to forget about things, move on, or try to bury them. He wants to give you beauty for ashes. He wants to take your mourning and give you joy. He wants to take your heaviness, as it says, and give you a garment of praise that you might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I want us to pray because I'm out of time. But my prayer is this, that those things that you identify in your life, and my prayer for you is this, those things that you identify in your life, that you just take that step of trusting God with them, yeah? You identify the things that have shaped you, or the things you don't want to have shaped you, or the things that were ugly and bad in your past, things that you may have done, things that were done to you, that you take those things and you bring them to the feet of God, not just for healing, though God wants to heal you, but for restoration. And so that God can take them and redeem them. It may seem a crazy thought that God's going to take these horrible things and use them for your good. But my experience in God is that that's absolutely true. And it's backed up by the word of God, which is absolutely true. So let's bow our heads and we pray. And Father, I just pray that this word would land in people's hearts today where you'd have it land, Lord. I pray, Father, that this, Lord, would be a year, Lord God. This would be a day even, Father, where you would give beauty for ashes, Lord. You take destruction and devastation and things that the enemy wanted to use to knock us out of the race, Lord God, that you would take them, Lord God, and in a way only you can, Father, you would redeem them, Father God. You would take a hold of them, Lord God. You would restore the years the locusts have eaten, Lord God. You would exchange, Lord, that mourning, Lord God, for the oil of joy, Father God. That would be released into people's lives, Lord God. Father, I know, Lord, I'm convinced that this is what you do, Lord God. I know that it's a part of your character and it's part of your heart for every single person, Lord God. I know that, Lord, because you've redeemed this situation in my life, Lord God, that's given me the confidence to say that, Father God. Lord, and I pray, Father, that out of that redemption you've done in my life, Lord God, redemption would flow to other people's lives this morning, Lord God. That we would take strength from it, Lord God. That we would take, Father God, consolation from it, Lord God. That we would take faith from it, Lord God. So that we would know that we can meet you, Lord God, at the very greatest point of our need, Lord God, at the very deepest hurts that we have, Lord God, of loss, Lord, of grieving, Lord God, of destruction, Father God, that we could trust you with them, Lord God. And I'm confident of this, Lord, that as your people, Father, look to you, Lord, to redeem these situations, that you will meet them, Father God. I know, Lord, that when I took one step towards you, I found you, Lord God, like the prodigal son's father running out to meet me, like you've just been waiting for me to give you this thing, Lord. And I just pray that that would be each and every person's experience here this morning, Lord, as we determine to wait on you, as we determine to bring even the hard stuff to you, Father God, that you would show us that you meant it, Lord. You absolutely meant it when you said that in all things you work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. I release that on your people. I pray that the Lord would bless you and the Lord would keep you, that the Lord would cause his face to shine upon you this year and be gracious to you, that the Lord this day would lift up his countenance upon you and give you a deep-seated peace, the shalom of God, in Jesus' name. Amen.